some encounters, this next series, encounters that people have with Jesus. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, he made differences. He changed thought processes. And so today I want to look at the story of the two debtors as we start this series on stories Jesus told. And I have the whole portion of scripture there in your notes. It'll also be up on the screen, but you're welcome to follow along in your notes. Let's read the story. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And when he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who." Praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to call my wife out later on for her phone going off in the middle of the Word of God. That's just the worst timing ever. She's dying right now on the inside. I better move on or I'm not going home tonight. Can we all just walk in forgiveness for a moment? Especially me. Here's what the Pharisee said. If this woman knew what she was doing, she'd silence her phone in the service. That's not in there. Pharisee. Yeah. All right, come on. Holy Spirit, we need you. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." And then he tells this story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many." Notice he knows who this is. "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then those who sat at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The setting of this story is a lot like what I would kind of envision a home fellowship church potluck kind of a thing. Steve and Mary invited us all over for lunch today after church, and we're all going, and I'm just playing. They're like, "What in the world?" But we're all going over there, and there's food laying around on the tables, and there, you know, places to sit, and we're all fellowshipping. But it's an open thing. It's an open house. And so anyone can come by, and you can drop in and leave at any point. This is a little bit of the scene that we have here. Simon invites Jesus over to this home party, but likely the reason he invites him over there, and we know this from his accusatory tone in the story, was he was likely wanting to talk to Jesus a little bit about some of the stuff that he'd been teaching, like turn the other cheek. What are you talking about, turn the other cheek? Those kinds of controversial things that Jesus was coming and teaching. And how there is forgiveness for sins. And this is what's going on in this story. And it wasn't uncommon for an uninvited guest to kind of show up. Again, it was like an open house. And so, you know, if we were having a church potluck here today and somebody kind of strolled in off the street, you know, I would pray and believe that this is the kind of church that would welcome somebody with open arms and say, "Come on in. You know, you're welcome to be here." Not, "Did you bring something to share?" We're going to be a welcoming crew. Amen? Amen. So this is a little bit of the scene that's going on. And Simon makes this argument kind of, through the side of his mouth a little bit. He says, gosh, if this guy was a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. She's a woman of the night. But she not only washes Jesus' feet, but she wipes his feet with her hair and uses expensive oils, which obviously would have been a socially awkward thing to do, period. If somebody came running in here right now, whipped my shoes off my feet and started crying and wiping my feet with their tears and then, using their hair to dry up. I mean, that would be impressive, but very awkward, wouldn't you say? Even in this setting, it's a very awkward thing that's being doled out here. And this Simon, he's speaking to himself out loud and probably in a little bit of a purposeful way, in a little bit of an accusatory way. He says this little phrase, this guy, if he was really a prophet, he would know who this woman is. And Jesus hears him. A little like when your wife says, honey, will you take the trash out today? I'll take the trash out when I feel like it. What did you say? I love you, honey. I'll do it right now. It's a little bit like that. He speaks this phrase and Jesus goes, hey, I have something to say to you. And then he's like, oh, okay, say it. Go ahead and say it. And he tells this incredible story. It turns out that Jesus really did know who this was. That's indicated by the fact that he says her sins are many. That he knew who this was. And there she was, kneeling before Jesus in a completely repentant posture. And Simon, being a religious leader, had the ability to welcome her in and to recognize her repentance in that moment and to welcome her into the community and the family of believers. But that's not what the religious people were doing in that moment. They were all there to trap Jesus and to question Jesus on some of the things that he'd been teaching. And here comes this woman, as we were just singing a song about pouring out our praise on you, pouring out our love on you. She comes with complete abandon in her, in a sense. She comes and she asks for forgiveness. A lot of times, this would be a little bit like if someone came in here off the streets this morning. And God, I want to be the church that unchurched people want to come to. Can I say that again? I want to be the kind of church that people who don't want to go to church want to come here. I want to be the type of church that folks are attracted to. And by the way, that's what being the light of the world is all about. But when you turn on a light, you will attract a few bugs. That's how you got here. Yeah. Come on now. All I'm saying, I just want to be that kind of church that welcomes people here into the presence of God. And to not have a mindset that we've all arrived and how dare that person come running up to the front of the altar during worship and throw themselves at the altar. Who do they think they are? You know who they think they are? A person who needs Jesus. That's who they think they are. What are they doing here? They're seeking God. They're seeking a Savior for their life and for their soul. It's amazing. What is it about human nature that causes us? We would rather label people than forgive them. Can I just say this to you? If you write nothing else down, write this down right now. This is me on my high horse and my soapbox for a second. Labels are lazy. Forgiveness takes a little bit of effort, but labels are lazy. And in our society today, in our current political environment, the thing that bothers me the most on all political sides, every single side, is how quickly we just want to label stuff. Because if we label it, we can marginalize it and put it over there. They're with that group of people. They're a mess, and we've got it all together. Baloney. Ain't nobody in this church got it all together. I know you. I love some of you. I'm just playing. I was waiting for you to react to that. Right? We don't have it all together. We would just quickly, they're a sinner. He labels her right away. She's a sinner. Like she doesn't know that. I got news for you. Sinners know they're sinning. What they don't know is that they're loved. They need to know they're loved. There was a time when I found out that God loved me, and that's when I ran to God. Labels are lazy. Jesus decides to teach Simon a few things about mercy and repentance and gratitude, about, you know, how all of us have been forgiven. And it's a good deal that Jesus loves us. In this story that Jesus tells, he tells this story. And when I used to read this, I used to think of it probably the way you did. I would unpack it like this. There are big sinners and there are little sinners. Simon thought of himself as being a little sinner, but she was a big sinner. I got news for you. You're all big sinners. Look at your neighbor. Tell them you're a big sinner. You can't do it, can you? I dare you. Look at your neighbor on the other side. Say, you're a big sinner. Some of you did that way too easy. But some of you had a hard time with that. Here's the problem we have, though. We'll think it. Here's what religious people do. We think it. Well, you know that person. I saw the pictures on Facebook of what they were doing last week. Oh, did I scratch where you're itching a little bit? We get judgmental. We get like this Simon character, this Pharisaical character. And we have this tendency to have like a hierarchy of sin. I served a pastor once that I thought to myself, this guy has been a Boy Scout since the day he was born. The guy's never done a single thing wrong. I think the worst thing, the way I thought of him, the worst thing he probably ever did in his life was rip the do not remove tag off of his pillow. Running with scissors. You know, like, he literally just did everything the right way. I'm like, my gosh, can he, you know, I wonder if he ever has a bad attitude. I wonder. We have this mindset that they're big sinners, and then we have this mindset like Simon that he somehow has arrived, that he, in a sense, deserved to be in the presence of Jesus. Who is this woman, a woman of the night? How does she even think she deserves to be here? It's no big sinner, little sinner mindset. There's something disturbing to me about the fact that Jesus didn't really mind hanging around with the big sinners. Who he had the biggest problem with were the little sinners, the Pharisees. When I say little sinners, I'm saying they thought they were doing everything right, keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were doing all the right things. What Jesus really knew was they were the big sinners. They were, as in Jesus' words, hypocrites. They were blind guides. They were blind fools. They were blind guys who strained at a gnat and swallow a camel. These are Jesus' words describing these little sinners. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be called a whitewashed tomb. All dressed up on the outside, all cleaned up on the outside, but on the inside full of dead man's bones. Jesus said that about the little sinners. And yet here's this woman who comes in, and she doesn't just come in. I love the King James Version. I believe it says it this way. She doesn't just come in with her little jar of oil and really kind of meekly, you know, let me just drop a little drop of oil on Jesus' feet. It says she came in and she broke the alabaster jar. And a couple things happened right then and there. One, the entire fragrance of the room changed. Because this perfume just filled the air. The perfume of her worship flooded the air in that moment. She came with reckless abandon, knowing full well that she needed a Savior. And she came to the man who was the only one that could do something about the sin in her life. Jesus is simply saying in this story, pointing out to us that everyone is a big sinner. The only difference was that this woman who had openly lived a life of sin, openly she lived a life as a big sinner. The result is she received a lot of forgiveness in that moment. And she loved Jesus. Simon could have loved much. Simon could have loved Jesus the same way Jesus had pointed out. Here she is and here you are. You didn't even welcome me in this situation. This story gives me two perspectives. You can write them in your notes, but they're very simple points. But these, quite frankly, if I never preached another message in the rest of my entire ministry, these two points are the most important points for me personally and for anybody that I serve. And the first one is this: I needed forgiveness. I came to a place in my life where I needed Jesus, much like this woman needed Jesus. I needed forgiveness. I needed Jesus in my life. The scripture says that Paul writes to the church in Rome, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He goes on to say in verse 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The truth is, church, everyone is a sinner. We all need Jesus. I needed Jesus. There was a day where I recognized I needed Jesus and I accepted him into my life. And no one will ever enter the kingdom of God without admitting that they've sinned, that they need this free gift of grace that comes from God. No one will get in. But when this happens, Jesus illustrates something. He illustrates the welcoming. He welcomed her into the community. She wasn't feeling very welcomed by the religious folk. Who does she think she is? Jesus welcomes her into this. I see some things that are worth pointing out about this. Simon, here in this church, I think that unlike Simon, everyone here recognizes themselves as a big sinner and no one is better than anybody else. But Simon, he didn't think that way. No one in this room is more worthy. Well, if you knew how much I gave. Yeah. No one in this room is more worthy of the grace of God than anyone else in this room. No one's too far gone. No one's too messed up. I would to God, again, that we be the place that attracts folks that are messed up, because this is what this is all about. I want this place to be a mess. It just needs. You got to realize that there's going to be somebody sitting in your seat next week. Come on, somebody. That would be okay, wouldn't it? Because they found out that God loves them, and they didn't know yet, but they came here and they came and they sat in your seat. And they ran into you, and rather than you going, what do they think they're doing sitting in my seat? I mean, your butt print's in it. I get it. We have to be a welcoming community, unlike this group of religious people. I needed forgiveness. There was a day that I recognized I needed a Savior. I needed a Savior. When we see ourselves in a way as more worthy than anyone else, we're messed up. But when we see ourselves as everyone, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, the same blood of Jesus will spill for the prostitute and the pastor. When we see it that way, when we see it the way Jesus saw it, it's going to change. It'll transform us. We become a welcoming community. The other thing I noticed about this story, when I see... First of all, we fall so in love with the reality that God's forgiven us that really we got no time to judge other people. I'm just excited that he let me in the club. Are you hearing me? I'm going to spend time judging you. I'm not even good at it. I'm not. I could think I am, but I'm not. I'm not going to judge. The other thing that happens is it created, as you saw in her story, an incredible... Man, if you've been forgiven much, you have a worshiping heart. There's abandonment to your worship. You don't give a rip. You don't care. You know what God saved you from. And so you're not here worshiping. I'm desperate for God. I'm desperate for God. We spoke about desperation last week, but I'm desperate for Jesus in my life. And I wake up every morning just as desperate as I was the day before. It's not that he left me. It's that I got to re-engage every single day, take up my cross daily and follow him. Every single day I got to step up. This morning I got here to the church early, desperate. There are days I don't want to come to church. There are days you don't want to come to church, and you don't. And I miss you. Just thought I'd point out the obvious. But But there are days that I don't feel like it. Today wasn't that day, but I did know this. I needed to get here, and I needed to get into the presence of God. And so I got in my office, and I turned on a YouTube worship song, and I had it on repeat. And I repeated about 10 times, and I cranked it as loud as I can with my little funky computer speakers. But I cranked it as loud as I can, so loud that my son was knocking on my door at the office trying to get in. And I heard him, but I ignored that guy. Are you kidding me? Well, the Bible says, knock and it'll be opened. Not in this case, son. I was getting in the presence of Jesus. I was desperate to get in the presence of Jesus. I wanted to be so full by the time you got here today that I just spilled out all over you. And so I forgive me if when you got here, it felt like the treadmill had already been going for a while. It had been. Yeah. By the way, you can get on your treadmill before you get here. Get ready. Bring it. Sorry, I just got to say it. But y'all, we've become like a third chorus church. I know I'm meddling, but listen. Church starts at 10:30 and 9 o'clock and 5:30 on Saturdays. And I love y'all, but man, I hate missing worship. I couldn't miss it. I went to worship concert the other night. Man, we were there two and a half hours early. And we already had seats. Not like we had to go find a seat. We paid for seats. I can't wait until there comes a day where we have so much desperation and our lives are so propelled by a desperation for Jesus. This place is packed long before I even get here. There's folks standing up like the food bank line when I get here on Sunday morning. What are they doing here at 5:30? Well, isn't church today? Yeah, but you can come in early. It's okay. You hear my heart. There's a certain amount of desperation that's pointed out by this woman. She comes in and she just kind of, with abandon, she knows how badly she needs Jesus. See, the deal is I needed forgiveness. But here's the news flash. I still need forgiveness. I needed forgiveness. I still need forgiveness. I still need Jesus every single day of my life. I will always need Jesus. And here's the deal about God's forgiveness. It's always available to me. If we sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. There's a posture that you can see from this woman. It's a posture of humility. You see this woman, she's very almost infantile in her approach to Jesus. She's not stuffy and religious with it. She comes in and just throws herself at Jesus' feet and abandons herself to Jesus and begins to weep and wipe his feet with her hair. There's something about that that's just amazing to watch. Now, some things that maybe we should point out, but it's normal for Christians when you're first saved to imitate one another. How many of you remember when you first became a Christian? You learned how to pray by hearing other people pray, listening. You learned how to worship by observing other people worship. You learned it's imitation. When you're an infant, Mitchell, he imitates me. My grandson imitates me. He'll imitate my emotions. Someday he'll be mocking me, but today, right now, he's imitating me. You know, when they get to become teenagers, and let's make fun of grandpa. But right now, he's imitating me, and I'll do things, and he'll watch me, and he'll do it, and he's imitating, he's trying to, but there comes a time as a Christian, you stand on your own two feet. You've imitated just long enough that now you kind of get it. Not about being clones, not about being like everyone else, but you've grown in your relationship with God, and then when you come to a worship time, it really doesn't matter what somebody else is or is not doing, because your God is on the throne, and he's worthy of your praise today. And so you just come before him, and you throw your praise out. You could, for a while, it's okay to look at one another and compare ourselves and watch somebody's pattern of church attendance. And, well, they always give. And man, they seem to be always volunteering. And they're a part of things. And if I'm going to grow, maybe I should do that same thing. That's all a part of being a baby in a sense. But at some point, you stand up and you go, you know what? I want to have this abandonment. I don't want to be in this position where I'm comparing myself any longer. I imitated for a while, that's fine, but I'm not going to compare myself any longer. What we do a lot of times when we compare ourselves is like, well, I'm not as big a sinner as that guy. Or, you know, it's the old story of two pigs playing in the slop, and one pig looks at the other and is like, man, I'm not as filthy as that pig. But you compare the pig to the master. Ah, it's a different story. Understand this. Comparison, we're not even good at it. We need to compare ourselves not to one another. We compare ourselves to Christ. That's the comparison. We understand that this mindset of comparing yourselves, we can come to a place where we get so religious with it that we lose the beauty of what it is that we've been called to do. We're called to attract folk that don't know the truth. And we're called to give them the truth. We're called to be the light of the world. The church I worked at in Tulare, we had youth group on Wednesday nights, and we'd have about 300 students show up. And every once in a while, I'd have Simon, simple Simon, okay, a churchgoer, come walk in and tell me, because I was the youth pastor, and I should be responsible for the actions of every single kid. I'm letting you off the hook right now, James and Heather, just so you know that. Like, I should be responsible for the actions of every single kid as if they don't have parents. But I had somebody come in and say to me, you know, there are kids smoking in the parking lot. And my attitude would be, thank God. And I didn't set up a smoking section for them. I just was excited. We were attracting right. That person smells like alcohol and they're here at church. Thank God. And we're not setting up a bar. Folks have lives. Real life happens here because a real Jesus loves us. And we recognize that. And it's not about me being any better than you or you being better than me and having this walking this thing of comparison. We stink at that. Pastor, are we not going to have any standards? Of course. Let's not be silly about it. But when someone comes in our youth group, we had a youth outreach. This is my pastor, again, the pastor that never did anything wrong, Boy Scout. I thought, man, if anybody does anything wrong, I'm going to be in trouble, especially with my youth group. This guy, one night we had a youth outreach. And we had a camera mounted, like there's one in the sound booth right now, mounted in the back of the room. We had a camera mounted. 300, I think that night was like the night we had 1,000 kids. We had like a third of the teenage population of our city in our building for a special evangelistic outreach. And the next morning I got to the church and the camera that was in the back of the room was no longer in the back of the room. Someone had decided that they needed our over $1,000 camera better than we did. Now I had to go knock on the pastor's door. Hey, Pastor Steve, can I talk to you for a second? Yeah, what's going on? What's going on? And he was like Boy Scout. Yeah. Hey, how you doing? I heard the outreach went really well last night. And he was all like, he's, you know, Peter positive all the time. Right? He was. I go, I just want to let you know that last night during the outreach, somebody, I'm sure it was a kid because it was all kids here. But I'm guaranteeing it wasn't an adult. But somebody stole our video camera in the back of the church. He didn't skip a beat. He goes, oh, we're attracting the right kind of people. I mean, please don't steal our video camera on your way out. Actually, that one's old. We need a new one. We need a new one. Take it. I have a Volkswagen Bug you can take. It's parked on the street, too, if you want it. The whole idea is, I remember hearing a pastor say this. I'm sorry if it messes you up. And please, I'm not. I think most of you know me. Some of you are new. But know this. I don't think of myself as any better than anybody else. But I heard a pastor once say, man, the church will be the church when it smells like beer and cigarettes. I went,
come on.
That's what happened this day. This woman showed up. She was obviously a sinner. The religious folk, again, I'm not, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we don't have standards and all that, but I know this. I woke up this morning a big sinner in need of Jesus. Every single day I wake up a sinner saved by grace, but how many of you know you can be, well, I know this. It's a quarter till. I bet by 12:15 I could make my life a disaster. Rob, what do you think? You can beat that? I could lose my family. Hello? Amen or ouch. I'm talking a real life happens here. In no time at all, I could turn everything that God's done for me into a disaster. It doesn't. Guess what, by the way? His love will still be there for me. But I'm completely in touch with the reality that I woke up this morning absolutely in need of a Savior. And not only that, I woke up really realizing that everyone needs a Savior. And it's my job as a pastor to lead us into being the church that people who need a Savior would want to come to. Do you believe that with me this morning?